just feel like we're so blessed with all of our volunteers. Our worship team is just absolutely ridiculous. We've had a lot of speakers come in and they're like, dude, I'm talking like pastors of big churches, and they're like, dude, what do they say? They're like, your worship team is unbelievable. How did they get that good? And I said, well, I've been training them for... Do you know this? I love the last service. I just talk. And when we're out of here. Do you know the one we started the church in 97 that I used to lead worship like once or twice a month? Wow. I know. I should have wrote a book right after that, How to Shrink Your Church in One Sunday. So, how many know we've come out a long way since 1997? Yeah. Amen. God's so good to us. And I am just honored and pleased that you're here today. And I don't get to say this a lot, but my wife and I, our staff, think you're incredible. And so glad that you come to church every Sunday, and because you want to grow closer in your walk with Jesus Christ. Is that why you're here? Yeah. All right. So grab your copy of the Word of God. Turn to the book of John. If you don't have a Bible with me, that tells me that it's your first time. So we want to welcome all the first timers. And the reason is anybody that comes to New Life week after week understands and knows they're supposed to bring their Bible to church. Right? Right? Anybody in construction here? Construction? We got a couple? Yeah, so you don't like show up at the job tomorrow without a tool belt. That's not going to help a whole lot. And anybody play sports in high school or college? Right? And if you play softball or baseball, doesn't do any good to show up at practice without your cleats and a glove. Huh? And so why would you show up to church without a Bible? Because I could be making up all kinds of stuff up here. And if you don't have a Bible where you can follow along, you're going to be incredibly lost. And so I love Sports Illustrated, but we don't study Sports Illustrated. Reader's Digest has some helpful articles, but we don't look at Reader's Digest, nor Cosmopolitan Magazine, or Better Homes and Gardens, or any of those magazines. We're fired up about the Word of God. So bring your Bible to church every Sunday and get into the Word of God each and every day, right? And we are in week number 7 in our series called Just Jesus. Let's all say that together. Just Jesus, and we're just looking at starting at the birth of Jesus all the way to the resurrection. Do you know that Easter is only like, I don't know, 10 weeks away? So I want you to be praying right now about who you can pray for them, and then to invite someone to one of our 6 services, and God always saves hundreds of people, and that's coming up around the corner. So we thought it'd be cool to start a series going from the birth of Jesus Christ up into the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it's just simply called Just Jesus. So it's a very simple series, and we're not looking at every story in the New Testament, but it's a chronological study in the life of Christ. And today we're going to look at John chapter 5, which is honestly one of my favorite miracles in all of the Bible. And look at your notes there. The title of the title of my sermon is up on the top there. So what's the title? Lame Excuses. Anybody in like elementary school, you didn't want to go to school, and your mom knocked on your door and told you it's time to go to school, and you made up a really bad excuse because you didn't want to go? Come on, raise your hand. How many have ever done that at your job? Okay, nobody on my staff should raise their hand right now. So you ever came up with like a really dumb excuse and lame excuses? We're going to discover a lame guy that was paralyzed that's going to come up with an excuse. And so I'm going to start reading out of John chapter 5. How many have the NIV translation? Just wait. Okay. And how many have something different than the NIV? Where are you at? Okay. Good. And the Lord loves you for sure, but not as much as those that have an NIV. No, I'm just kidding. But I want you to follow along because NIV and New King James or New American Standard is a little different. John chapter 5, I'm ready to read. You ready for me to read? And what are you supposed to say? All right. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. We're not sure which one, but one of them. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. That was verse 3, right? Verse 4 says... Hold it. That's really weird. I think somebody erased verse 4 out of my Bible. You have NIV? What just happened? Let's try it again. I think maybe I had too much coffee or something. Verse 3, here's a great number of disabled people. They used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. Verse 4, oh, there is no verse 4 in the NIV. But there is a little note, and at the bottom of my Bible, you can't see it, but at the bottom of my Bible, it says this. Some manuscripts include here, wholly or in part, quote, paralyzed, and they were waiting for the moving of the waters. From time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. The first one into the pool after each disturbance would be cured of whatever disease they had. Is that what you have? Something like that? So here's the question. Why does the NIV, the New Living Translation, and the ESV not include verse 4? Well, let me back up. Do you know that when we got the Bible, it never had verses and chapters? That was added hundreds of years later for our benefit. And so what happened is the reason why verse 4 is not in the NIV is because in most manuscripts, verse 4 is actually like a legend. It's not necessarily Bible. And so you don't have to panic right here. It's like, oh! I mean, can we really trust the Word of God? Absolutely, we can trust the Word of God. And so some translations, some manuscripts omitted verse 4. So someone go, I got it. So it's okay. You don't have to lose any sleep, and God's in control, right? So we'll go from verse 3 right to verse 5. And verse 5 says, one who was there had been an invalid for how long? For 38 years. I my assignment today is to preach a message to anybody in the room that's been dealing with a storm, a trial, an issue, a circumstance for longer than like a day. Anybody in the house ever go through something difficult? So let me just kind of back up and give you a little background again. So there's a bunch of people around the pool in John chapter 5. And the pool, commentators say, is roughly about 100 yards, the length of a football field, and it was 20 feet deep. And so the legend goes that it was either an angel would come down and stir the water, and the first guy in gets healed, or the wind would blow and would stir the water, and the first guy in would get healed. Here's the problem, though. If you're paralyzed, what are your chances of beating anybody else into the pool when the water gets stirred? Like 0%, right? Because the blind guy, and even though he's blind, he's going to beat you in. Even the guy can't hear, even the deaf guy is going to beat you in. So this guy, he's got a serious issue that is not going away. And so I want to encourage you today, if you have an issue, a storm, a trial of some kind, we came to church today not just to read a passage from 2,000 years ago. Here's why we came. Ready? We came to church today to get a word from God. Anybody else? So 7 people came to church to get a word from God. We don't just come to church to sing songs and kind of do our spiritual check mark. We came because we study the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit uses the text to speak something to our lives today, right? And so here's 3 things that we need to do. Grab your pen there. First thing I want you to write down in your notes is this. If you've been dealing with an issue, a trial, a circumstance of some kind, what's going to be helpful is, number one, take your eyes off the clock and onto Jesus. Take your eyes off of the clock and onto Jesus. And that's found in verse 5. One who was there had been there for 38 years. That's a long time. That's a long time. 38 years. Look at me. Everybody in the room, whether you've been saved a year, 30 years, 50 years, or you just got saved last Sunday, everybody in the room, hear me carefully. We will all go through storms. We're going to go through trials. If you came up front a couple weeks ago and you said, I gave my life to Jesus, and the prayer person told you something like, hey, all your problems are going to go away, let me know. We're going to fire that guy. Because your problems don't go away just because you say yes to Christ. Listen carefully. Here's where a lot of new believers go south. They make a decision to follow God, and then all hell breaks loose, because it will. And here's why. Because when you didn't have a relationship with Christ, you know the enemy already had you in his camp. And once you make a decision to serve God and go after God, he's like, okay, we'll see. And there's a big bullseye on your back, and storms are coming, trials are coming, circumstances are coming, challenges are coming. And if you think signing up for Jesus means no more problems, you are in serious trouble. We're all going to have storms. We're all going to have issues. This guy's been dealing with this issue for 38 years. So can you identify? Can you think about this? I can handle going through something for a couple hours. I can handle 3 hours. I can even handle, I've had 3 bad days. I've had 3 bad weeks before. I might even be able to do 3 months. But 38 years? In other words, it's not even necessarily the darkness that I go through. It's not necessarily the depth of my trial. It's not necessarily the discouragement or the disappointment. Here's what trips me up. Ready? The duration. Not the depth of it, not the darkness of it, not the discouragement, not the disappointment, how long it lasts. And this guy has been dealing with the inability to walk for 38 years. That's a long time. I wonder, did he ever come to a point in his life after a couple months, a few years, where he just said, hey, it is what it is. This is the cards that were dealt to me. 38 years. Think about this. Go back 38 years. Can you do that? How many with your hand lifted are not even 38? You weren't even born then. Raise your hand. These are all the people I do not like. I'm bitter at you. I'm mad at you. Yeah, yeah. You are no longer invited to come back to our church. Okay, so 38 years. So you want to know what I was doing 38 years ago? I want to show you a picture. This is me 38 years ago. I'm sorry, I lied. That's not me. I mean, that is me, but that wasn't 38 years ago. That was when I was 11 months old. So that was not, I'd be 39 right now. I'm not 39. This was me 38 years ago. All of God's people said. By the way, last service, people were taking a photo of that. Do not take a photo of that. Do not put it on Instagram right now, okay? So that was me 38 years ago. 38 years ago, I would have been in 10th grade. My birthday is next month, March 4th. So this was right before I got my license, 15 years old, about to become 16. 38 years is a, some of you are older than me. You go back 38, you were like 38 years ago, right? I mean, that's a long time ago. And do you know that the average person back 2,000 years ago would have lived 40 years? So in other words, this guy, this is his entire life. 38 years suffering with the same thing. Here it is. 13,870 days. Again, did he ever come to the point after 5 years and said, man, I guess this is just how my life's going to be? What if somebody would have came 20 years in and said, dude, you're doing awesome. Hang in there. 18 more years to go. Or did he just slip into, it is what it is. It is what it is. I'm telling you, we're going to go through trials, and what will help tremendously, if I could stop looking at how long I've been going through and start looking at Jesus, it'll make all the difference in the world. How come nobody's making any noise in this church? I feel like I'm at an all-white church in New England. What's going on in this place? So I wrote in my notes, watching the clock leads to hopelessness. Watching Jesus leads to hopefulness. Watching the clock is a grind. Watching Jesus is grand. Watching the clock is miserable. Watching Jesus is magnificent. Watching the clock is frustrating. It's irritating. But watching Jesus is freeing. Watching the clock is painful. Watching Jesus is purposeful. Watching the clock is hard. It's a hassle. It hurts. Watching Jesus causes me to walk in humility. Listen, looking at the clock is challenging. Looking at Jesus is calming. Looking at the clock, how long I've been going through, it's annoying. But looking at Jesus is awesome. Looking at the clock is chaotic. But looking at Jesus, I discover he's caring and compassionate. Can we just give God like 10 seconds of praise? That God helped me to get my eyes off of my circumstances, off of my condition, off of my issues, and onto you. It's helpful. But I'm telling you, if you're going to do that, if you make a decision today, I got to get my eyes off of my situation, off of the clock, and onto Jesus, you have to do these three things. Number one, write it down. Grab your pen, pull out your note. Number one, you got to dismiss the lie. Dismiss the lie. The enemy is the father of lies. And here's the lie. Ready? The lie is you'll always be like this. Your marriage is always, this is it. Your kids are always going to be wayward. You're always going to be single. You'll never be healed. You're always going to be in poverty. You'll always be a person of lack. Listen, your relationships will never turn around. He will never. That's a lie from the pit of hell. And you got to pull down those lies because they're lies, and you have to believe the truth of the Word of God. Check this out. Your miracle, your healing, your breakthrough is not predicated upon time. It's not predicated. Doesn't matter, you've been going through something for 5 years. I mean, God can intervene and step in. So we cast down the argument and every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of God. So what 2 Corinthians says, dismiss the lie. Somebody shout it like you believe it. Amen. Come on, dismiss the lie. Amen. And I come against that thought in the name of Jesus. I pull it down. It's a lie from the pit of hell. Number two, I hate this point, but I got to give it to you. Determined to wait. I hate waiting. The thought of driving to LA anytime, I break out in hives. So my wife and I, right after the last Sunday, we got on an airplane early on Monday morning. We flew to Texas. I had some meetings Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. She thought it'd be awesome to spend a couple days at Chip and Joanne Gaines' place at Magnolia Farms. Don't be saying yes. It cost me a couple $100, all the stuff she bought. And so we're leaving on Friday, and I look at our flight, and guess what time we arrive in LA on Friday night? 5 p.m. Oh, that's awesome. That's awesome, honey. Great job. So I'm just thinking, like, I'm just already miserable on the whole flight home, thinking 5 o'clock on a Friday. Are you kidding me? Why? Because of traffic. Traffic. And so I hate waiting. I hate waiting. I hate it. I am so bad. I'm the guy, when I pull up to a red light, I'm counting. Okay, there's 3 cars in this line, and there's only 1 over here. I'm going with the 1 over here. Anybody else out there? In fact, I'll look. If I see, like, somebody with a silver head, I can see that they're old. I'm not going in that line. I'm going after the guy with the red Trans Am. I'm just being honest. I'm the guy at the grocery store. I'm looking for the shortest line, and if you get in one of those lines where it says 12 items or less, I'm counting your basket. I'm like, 1, 2, you got 15, Jack, get next door. And I hate waiting. Anybody else hate waiting? Come on. And but check this out. Here's what I've discovered in serving God. The number one tool that he constantly whips out of his tool belt to build character in my life is waiting. And I'm always like, okay, God, here's what you're going to do. Let me tell you how you're going to do it. Thursday at 2 o'clock. You see my watch, Jesus? I'm giving you like 4 or 5 days, but here on Tuesday afternoon, I'm going to get a phone call. I'm going to get something in the mail, and I'm going to get bailed out, and it's going to happen. And he's like, no, my ways aren't your ways. I do things like totally different than you. And he's just kind of like, I never hear a lot, like see a lot of green lights with God. It's like, no, not ready. No, yellow light, red light. Steve, you're too arrogant. You're too prideful. You're not ready for it. We used to pray early on in our church, God, give us like 1,000 when we only had like 2 staff people, and our kids were 3 kids under 4. How many know we could not have handled a church of 1,000 when we had 3 kids under the age of 4 and no staff? How many know God knows what he's doing all of the time? And he's like, Steve, you just gotta wait on me. My ways are better than your ways. Yeah, but if I was God, I would do it this way. Remember J. Vernon McGee? I think he's still on the radio. He has a really funky voice. Somebody called up kind of complaining that they had to wait on God. And here's what he said. J. Vernon McGee said, this is God's universe. And God does things his way. You might have a better way, but you don't have a universe. That is awesome. Yeah, like, you got it. He's like, no, I don't look at, I say it all the time, that we're into microwaving, right? God's into marinating. So he's like, no, you're not quite ready for it. I know you want it now. I know you want to be married now, but you're only 13. Just chill. I know you want to have a kid now, but you're a kid yourself. You're not ready for a kid. I mean, no, God is so amazing that he doesn't give us some of the dumb things we pray about because his timing is perfect. So we got to determine to wait. Psalm 62, verse 1 and 2 says, I wait. And I wish it would say, I wait arrogantly. I wait frustratingly. I wait quietly before God. Why? Why should I wait quietly? Because my victory comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I will never be shaken. Here it is. If I will wait quietly on God, then I discover he's my victory. Determined to wait. Dismiss the lie, determined to wait. Number three, devote to pray. Devote to pray. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Devote to prayer. Devote yourself to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Devote yourself to prayer. All right. So let me just be honest. January 2019 for me, as it relates to my prayer life, one of the best months I've had in many years. One of the best months, and I just made a commitment on January 1st. I got to do a better job of praying because I realize I don't pray that well. So with the kind of the resolution, the commitment to pray, couple that with first things first, I've just been praying more than I've ever prayed before. and I feel different and I feel better. And I'm just discovering when we get to heaven one day, we're going to look back and we're going to have a lot of regrets about the things that we didn't pray for, that God said, I wanted to do that, but you never asked me. You have not because you ask not. And God's like, I want to answer your prayer, but I never hear you say anything. So the last month, for me, has been awesome. But here's what I've discovered. I have so much more room to grow. I discovered this about me. I'm a really, like, I'm good at planning sermons, planning series, but I'm not as effective at praying about them. So I'm just trying to get here a little earlier, carve out more time to seek the face of God. And here's what you need to know. Pastors of our church, we're not like, it isn't like every morning the angel like hits us at 4:30 and says, and you know, sprinkles pixie dust on us. And there's like a big halo around our bed. It's not like that. It's like, no, I want to sleep in. I don't want to get up, just like you don't want to wait. And I mean, we all have a tendency to struggle at prayer. And the reason is the enemy knows how powerful and how important it is. So although I've had the best month I've had in a long time, I have so much more to go. Pray. Steve, stop complaining. Pray. Steve, stop fretting. Pray. Stop worrying. Pray, pray, pray. And prayer helps me get my eyes focused off my issue, myself, and other people, and to get my eyes focused on him. Amen? Here's the second thing. Write down this in your notes. Come on, the Super Bowl start. We got to get out of here. Number two, take your mind off of the obstacles and on to Jesus. Take your mind off the obstacles and onto Jesus. You've heard this quote, it's not what you eat, it's what eats you. And I would add it, what eats away at you. Check this out, Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which is also found in who? Jesus Christ. Okay, so verse 6, the Bible says, when Jesus saw the guy lying there for how long again? How many years? 38 years, and learned that he had been in the condition for a long time, he said to the guy, hey man, I'll be praying for you. He said to the guy laying there for 38 years, hey, I hope when the water stirs that you can beat somebody in. He said to the guy, here's $3, go get yourself a cappuccino. He said to the guy, hey, bummer, man. Such a bummer. No. He said to the guy in verse 6, do you want to get well? Does anybody think that's like a ridiculous question? Why would you ask a crippled guy who hasn't walked for 38 years if he wants to walk? That seems like a dumb thing to say. It's kind of like what parents, how many know parents are known for saying some of the dumbest things? They're about to spank you. Do you want a spanking? Yes, after much contemplation and prayer, I would like to receive a spanking. Why would you ask me that stupid question? That's a really dumb thing to say. How many know parents say some dumb things? Come on. How many have ever heard your parents say this? Right before you get spanked, this is gonna hurt me. I heard my dad say this a couple times. You're about ready to get spanked. And I told you, my dad did not play around, man. Send me a little time out. We didn't have timeouts in our house. Time out, just sit on. We didn't have that. So he's about to whack, like, and he said, you're going to thank me for this someday. I don't remember ever going back to him like years later and say, hey, Dad. Remember like when I was 13, I got caught for whatever. I just want to thank you. God bless you. It was amazing. Stupid thing to say. And my mom said one time, we were goofing around and throwing stuff around. And she said, if you break your leg, don't come running to me. Well, if I broke my leg, I couldn't come running to you. So this question here kind of ranks up there with stupid things parents say. Do you want to get well? Like, of course I'm like, do you want to get well? Here's what I've discovered as a pastor. Some people don't want to get well. If I get well, then I'm going to have to get a job. It's just easier to get unemployment. If I get well, then I'm not the center of attention. Do you know people like that? There's always something wrong with them. I just got a sickness, then I went to the doctor, then I went here, I got an x-ray, and I got that, and they just went, oh, yeah, how you doing? Just like it's all about. So if I get well, I lose the attention. I lose the laziness. I have to. Some people don't want to get well. Let me just get to preaching right here. Is it okay? Then I'll let you out. I'll be nice to you, but I want to lean in right now. 21 years I've been pastoring the church, my wife and I. 8 years I was a youth pastor. And what shocks me, what blows me away is people in our church that go week after week after week after week after month after year that blows me away, that they do not and they will not change. I am not lifting my hands. I don't care what anybody says. I'm not lifting my hands. This is, let you throw a topic out, I can talk about, like tithing. Pastor, it doesn't matter what you say. I read 18 books on tithing. You could get up there. It doesn't matter how awesome your wife was dressed today. I am not going to tithe. It's ridiculous. 10%. Really? That's like 10% is like kindergarten Christianity. That's like the beginning place. Why wouldn't you give 10% to the God that gave you everything? It doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter how many sermons. It doesn't matter how bad you spit. I will not do it. I am not going to forgive. Not going to forgive. I know, but the Bible says that if you don't forgive people, then God won't forgive you. I don't care what the Bible says. Like, they don't say that, but do you know, we have people in our church, they've been coming here since day one, and you're way behind spiritually people that have been here for a year because you will not change. You will not change. It reminds me, when we first started the church, a guy in our church bought me a 3-year membership for, it used to be Bally's, you know, over by that little Walmart over there, BJ's. You got it in your brain? So it was a 3-year membership to Bally's. And so I would go there early in the morning and I would see this guy every morning. I know his name, but I can't tell you his name because he might go to our church now. I've actually used illustrations and somebody's like, you were talking about me, weren't you? So I'm not gonna use his real name. We're gonna go with Freddie. So I get there early and I'd see Freddie. He's always at the gym. And sometimes I couldn't work out in the morning. So I would go at lunchtime and he was there. Sometimes I couldn't work out in the morning or at lunch and I would go after work. Guess who was there? Fred. Every time I went, I'm like, dude. And then it dawned on me like after a couple months, but I saw him there like all the time for 3 years and I was looking at his physical body, making a mental note like, dude, you're always at the gym and your body has not changed. And here's the reason why. Because I mean, there are some people that go to the gym that don't actually work out when they go to the gym. That was him. He would read at the gym. He would talk to girls at the gym. He would look in the mirror at the gym. He was the guy that you get on the treadmill and it's like barely on 0.01. It's like this fat. And he's reading like a magazine. News alert, you can't read and work out at the same time. So after 3 years, Freddie didn't change. We have a lot of Freddies at our church. Bible says, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Yeah, I'll do something next week. Do you know what I've discovered? A lot of Christians, a lot of people in our church want other people to change. God, please help my husband. He is driving me insane. God, my wife, she's like a dripping faucet. Would you change her? How about you? How about you? My parents. Man, I wish our parents were like, well, you Now, you want your husband to change, but how about you? You want your wife to change? How about you? You want your parents to change? How about you? You want your kids to change? How about you? How about this? We just draw a line in the sand and stop pointing fingers and say, God, here's my prayer. God, would you change me, change my heart? Pray the prayer of David. God, search my heart and see if there's any wicked way in me. So people want their situation to change. God, I want a new job. I want more authority. I want more responsibility. I want to climb up the corporate ladder. Okay, but are you somebody at your job that gets in early, stays late, and has a good attitude? Or you just want the reward. You want the benefit. You want the blessing of more authority and a bigger paycheck and more of a title, but you don't want to consider the cost. So we want people to change. We want our circumstances to change. When is the last time you said, God, change me? Here it is, look in the mirror and say, God, change me. God, change me. Some people don't want to change. So look at verse 7. Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me in the pool. He's like, Jesus, you're like a construction worker. I've been by the pool for 38 years. Why don't you stick to like making cabinets? You don't understand the routine. You don't understand the rules. I've been here every day of my life for 38 years. Hey, stick to the cabinet making business. Nobody's here to help me get in. You know what I've discovered also? That dysfunctional people typically blame other people and blame their circumstances. And he's like, oh, you don't get it, Jesus. Nobody else can help me. I know, but Jesus can help you. So he says three things in verse 8. First of all, get up. Why don't you look at somebody and say, it's time to get up. But do it with an attitude, with like, get up. Yeah. Get up. I love that. Get up. Someone say, get up. Get up. In other words, it's time to break the rules. It's time to break the protocol. It's time to do something different. Hey, you might have been single for 30 years, but you know what? This could be your year. Hey, you could have been sick for 5 years. This could be your year. Hey, you can change. Your marriage can turn around. Your kids can get better. Your job could be way more of a blessing to you. Get up. Turn to somebody and say, get up, get up, get up. Second thing, check it out. Second thing he says, pick up. Get up, pick up. Pick up what? Pick up your mat. You've been sitting on your mat for 38 years. Listen, you've been sitting on your mat for 38 years. You've been carrying your mat for 38 years. Now it's time for you to carry your mat. Carry the thing that's been carrying you. Do you know anybody like this? Not in this service, because you guys are the nicest and the most positive. Do you know a Christian like this? Hey, man, how you doing? Well, I under the circumstances, what's going on? Well, next week. Hey, how you doing, man? I guess I'm doing all right under the circumstances. I know, but you're like here. You got, I mean, you woke up today, didn't you? I know, but still like under the circumstances. How's your job? I don't know. It's not the best job, but I mean, you got a job. I know, but under the circumstances. Why don't you get out of the under the circumstances, get on top of the circumstances? So he's saying, hey, the things that's been carrying you for 38 years, it's time for you to carry it. Get on top of the circumstances. Finally, he says, get up, pick up, walk. Do the thing that you haven't done for 38 years. I believe when the guy actually stood up and started walking, he probably did with like an attitude. It's like, what's up? All the blind people, all the other paralyzed people, all the deaf people, it's just like, today is my day. Today is my day, right? Walk, 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 walk. Now it's time to walk. It's time for your miracle. It's time to walk. Check this out. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, listen carefully, I think it's in the New King James, it says, hope deferred. You know what defer means? To put it off. Hope deferred makes the heart what? Sick. No hope, your heart gets sick. Right? Hope deferred makes the heart sick. So, got a little dirt devil. I call it a hope devil. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, right? So have you ever talked to somebody, that person I was describing earlier, under the circumstances? Just like, man, I just went to the doctor and I got some bad news, but God's a healer. Amen. He's my great physician. I'm gonna stand upon him for healing. And they're just like, I don't know, man. You gotta be like a realist and stuff. And God just did miracles like that too. Hope devil. Hope devil, you're sucking the hope out of me. You know what, our marriage is really challenging right now, but my wife and I, my husband and I, we made a commitment. Because the Bible says, till death do us part, we're gonna stick it out. We're having some issues and challenges for sure, but we're gonna read some books on marriage, we're going to counseling. And then here comes the hope devils. They suck the hope out of you. He's always been a jerk to you. She's so unrealistic, there's no way it's gonna, your parents got divorced, his parents got divorced, your grand. Hope devils. You haven't worked for 2 months. How many resumes do you keep sending out? I know, like I'm the natural, just looks like I'm never gonna be able to get a job. The bills are piling up, but the Bible says that God is Jehovah Jireh, the God that will provide. Here comes the hope devils. Oh, he's done it for other people. I don't know if he's gonna do it for you. You haven't even been saved that long. Here they come, sucking the hope out of you. And listen, if we don't have hope, you know what it results in? We start coping instead of hoping. We just cope, 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 cope. I'm just gonna cope with it. This is my issue, I'm gonna cope with it. This is my marriage, I'm just learning to cope, learning to cope, learning to cope. And if you learn to cope, you'll never have hope. Get our eyes, get our minds off of the situation and the circumstances. Get the dirt devils, the hope devils out of our life. Psalm 42:5 coming on the screen says, why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I'll put my hope in who? Everybody look into my eyes. I'm gonna take my glasses off so I can see. Do me a huge favor. Raise your hand. Right hand, right hand. You're going to take an oath right now. Please do me a big favor. Do not put your hope in me. Say, I will not put my hope in Pastor Steve or Pastor Andrew or Pastor Andy, but maybe in Pastor Tammy. No, because listen, I'm going to, if you put, did you see that? I put him on backwards. I'm like, if you put my hope in, I'm telling you, you put your hope in me, I will let you down. I will let you down. You never put your hope in a mentor, pastor. Praise God for our pastors. Praise God for mentors. Praise God for counselors. I don't put my hope there. People fail and falter all the time. And if I haven't failed you yet, if I haven't let you down yet, please come back next Sunday, because it most likely will happen next week. We put our hope in God, because he's in control, right? Here's the third thing we got to go. Number three, take your sin off of the table and bring it to Jesus. Take your sin off of the table and bring it to Jesus. Where'd you get that? I got it in the Bible. Verse 9. So he says, get up, pick up, and walk at once. This is so awesome. At once. Anybody have a New King James? New King James? What does it say? It doesn't say at once. It says immediately. That's how God does things, by the way. I love what God's doing in our recovery on Thursday night. He's changing lives. But I'm not knocking our Thursday night. I'm just saying that God can do it in an instant, at once, immediately. Praise God for counselors. I think counseling is good. I think counselors are helpful. But God can do something in a half a second that a counselor can't do in 16 seconds. And that's how he does it, at once, immediately. Someone say immediately. The man was cured, picked up his mat, and walked. The day on which this took place was the, what day was it? Uh-oh. Here come the Pharisees. Here come the Sadducees. You can't heal on the Sabbath. Verse 10, and so the Jewish leader said to the man who had been healed, it's the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. But he replied, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. Jesus told me, so why don't you shut up? So they asked him, who is the fellow who told you to pick it up and walk? The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at, you should be looking at your Bible. Where did he find him? What's he doing at the temple? Same thing you're doing at church today. You're worshiping Jesus. Can I submit to you, the miracle was amazing. The fact that the guy didn't walk for 38 years, how many believe it's an amazing miracle? Here's the greater miracle, though. The guy got saved. He's now at the temple giving God praise. And so what's Jesus going to say to him? Well, he says, later Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, see, you are well again. Here it is. Stop sinning. I just got to be honest. I read that. I'm like, that, what? That's another weird thing that Jesus says. Stop. That's impossible. How many of you, let's just encourage the rest of us, how many of you sinned today? Something you said or thought, an attitude that you had, or at least this week, everybody better have your hand up. If not, why don't you just come up right here and you can have your own private rapture party, go right to heaven, because you're so holy and spiritual. How many of you, we're all going to sin? Why would Jesus say, stop sinning? That's impossible. He's saying, stop living a lifestyle of sin. Same thing he said to the woman caught in adultery. Stop sinning. So the guy's at the temple, he's worshiping God. He goes from not only a guy that couldn't walk for 38 years, and now he's a guy that can walk physically and spiritually. Years ago, we were driving from Escondido to our house in Ventura. And my wife wanted to stop at, surprise, someplace to shop. So I was kind of focusing on where this place was, and I lost track of the odometer, I was going on faster than I should have, and I think the speed limit was somewhere around like 60 or 65, and sure enough, man, pulls me over, and he's like, driver's license, please. I handed the driver's license, and he asked the worst question you can ask a pastor. He said, what do you do for a living? And I said, I'm a pastor. He said, excuse me, sir. I said, I'm a pastor. He said, you make pasta? I said, no, I'm a pastor. And he said, do you know how fast you're going? I'm like, no. And he said, yeah, you're like 15 miles over the speed limit. And my wife said, no, he wasn't speeding. And he was going like 60. And he said, ma'am, nobody drives 60 back here. Then he said the most beautiful word, but. He said, you're going too fast. You should get a ticket. But because I'm in a, I like what I'm hearing. But because I'm in a good mood, go and speed no more. So he heals the guy, 38 years, and he says, you're healed, but go and stop living a life of sin. Listen, I want to say this last thing, and then we're going to stand and I'm going to pray. Could it be that your breakthrough, your healing, your deliverance, your provision, your reconciliation, what is standing in the way from God working, could it be is a lifestyle of sin? Could it be that your sin is blocking the breakthrough? So we need to get our sin off of the table, bring it to the cross. If anybody will confess their sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So would you stand to your feet? I want to pray for us. We're going to sing part of a song and then go Rams. Here we go. Before I pray, I want to have your attention. Let me just say, the reason why I say look up here is not because there's anything important up here. It's just I'm trying to get your attention. I want to say something really important. So, look up here. You know, in a church our size, I think the last couple weeks we've had like 3,200 people actually physically in the services, but upwards to like over 4,000 people. And you know the connect cards that we have in the bulletin and people sign those connect cards? Man, I wish you could just look at like 10 of them. Just like 10 of a stack of 100 of them. Just found out my husband had an affair. Just found out my wife had an affair. My kids hooked on heroin. Pray for my kid. He got in a car accident. I mean, I could go on and on the list of things that are overwhelming. And I'm not talking about like going through it for a day or a week or a month. I'm talking about years. Years of physical abuse, years of sexual abuse. We hear everything, and it's not just one story, it's not just 10 stories, it's hundreds of stories of people that are sitting in rows that you're standing in right now, week after week after week after week. I just feel like I'm so incapable. I don't even know what to say. I don't know how to pray. My messages fall so short of what people need. Even as I'm looking at you, I can see the pain in some of your hearts. I see some, the tears are flowing right now. I don't know your story, but Jesus does. And you've been going through it for years and years and years. And I'm gonna pray a prayer. I'm just gonna believe the same God that caused the guy to walk 2,000 years ago is gonna bring healing. Physical healing, emotional healing. Some of you have restless nights, you can't sleep, you're incredibly depressed. You're not hooked on drugs, you're hooked on over-the-counter drugs. And I came to church to let you know he is the great physician. It doesn't matter how many counselors you've been to for your marriage, at once, immediately, God could do a miracle in this house today. Doesn't matter how bleak, how dark your situation looks, I'm telling you, if you have faith, I want to join my faith with your faith. He said, I know it's been a long time. It's been years. It's been decades. I know this guy's been dealing with it for 38 years. Today could be your day. So would you just bow your heads and would you close your eyes and let me pray for you. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your power. We thank you for your anointing. We thank you that the word of God is something we anchor our souls in. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that's here. We don't even need to invite the Holy Spirit. He is here. Where two or three people gather in his name, he is here. So Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We're desperate for you. We need you. God, we've tried people. They've let us down. We've tried counselors. They did the best that they could do. We tried this method and this protocol over here and just keeps leaving us empty. God, your word declares that without you, we can do nothing. So God, I pray for your sons and daughters, for people that you gave your life for. Bring hope, bring joy, bring peace. I pray depression is broken off of them in the name of Jesus. Suicide thoughts broken off of you in the name of Jesus. You do not need to cut. Your identity is found in Jesus Christ. You are loved by him, you're called by him, you're saved by him, you're found in him. I speak confidence over your life. I speak healing over your life, deliverance. Anybody hooked on drugs, pornography, any addiction of any kind, it's broken in Jesus' name. Walk in it. Let the Lord just minister to you and say, hey, you're forgiven, you're healed, you're delivered, you're set free. There's a breakthrough, but go and sin no more. So God, we receive your word. Thank you, Lord, that we came to church today to encounter you. So bring healing, bring deliverance, bring provision. God, we're desperate for a touch from you. So we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And your word says at the due time, at the right time, God, it's our time. We're asking you to move right now in Jesus' name. We love you, we honor you, we thank you for your goodness and faithfulness. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said, come on, would you give God your best praise right now? God, we thank you. We thank you, God, you're worthy. We give you praise. Hallelujah.